This is going to be an interesting, a little bit of a different message. Don't necessarily think this is going to be a deep Bible exposition, though it'll certainly hopefully stick to the text, but this is a message that is born of seeking. So we are in the midst of a bit of a changeover teaching from the pulpit. So we just finished our kind of Bible basics according to David, and if you weren't here for those, I would encourage you to listen to some of them on our website. Well, I forgot to mention the website during announcements. Yeah, if you need to catch up on anything, announcements, sermons, Sunday school notes, I think Zandra is putting up there. Next week, we're going to kind of turn our attention to the death and resurrection narrative. So Pastor Allen's going to be preaching on the triumphal entry of Christ. Then there's going to be a day given over to celebrate the resurrection of Christ. Then I will not be in the pulpit again until April 22nd. There's going to be a vacation week, and Pastor Allen's going to take a week. And beginning on April 22nd, God willing, that's a morning also we're going to have the kettlebells with us, so make note of that. April 22nd, God willing, we're going to begin an exciting journey through the book of Acts. The book of Acts. I've really been looking forward to just anchoring ourselves to a book. And I think as we prayerfully look as a church at asking God to spread the kingdom of Christ, we want to look at the book that really describes the spread of the gospel after the resurrection of Christ. So I came to this day as I was planning with just nothing really scheduled to teach. And that's a double-edged sword. So that could be good and bad. I just prayed. And what the Lord kept impressing on my heart is to teach about the church. And something that is seemingly inseparable, meaning unable to be torn apart, and that is the love for Christ and the love for His church. So this is an important topic for a number of reasons, and before jumping into them, let's just start in a word of prayer. So join me in praying. Father, we come this morning confessing that we love Christ. Father, for those in here who can't make that confession, who have not come to Him by faith, Lord, I pray Christ would be so, so desirous, so needed in their hearts because of their lostness. They would come to Him by faith, and they could join us in confessing that love for Christ. Lord, help us just to desire and love the church, an expression, a body of Christ here on earth till He comes. So help us, Lord, by Your Spirit, for our good and for Your glory. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The first premise I want to talk about this morning is a very simple premise. God's purpose is for His children to be participating in the life of a local church. God's purpose, part of the gospel call, is to have His children to be participating in the life of the local church. I choose that word participating very intentionally and very carefully. The life He purposes for those He rescues in Christ includes being a part of the church. That's a controversial statement today. Why? Glad you asked. Because such a notion is under fire in today's culture. The local church is no longer a priority in the lives of many. There's a large group who say, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. But don't believe in church at all, in some cases. Or, I don't need church to be part of my spiritual life. My church is my family. My preacher and my teacher is found on channel 67 every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. And then he repeats Tuesday morning at 10 a.m. This is a growing segment in the American Christian landscape. Others are constant church hoppers. I cannot stand the phrase church shopping. Never settling in one place for very long, always looking for what's next best. Who's got a cooler program, better coffee bar, more hip music. Things that we cannot defend or define from Scripture. Others really like the anonymity. There's a fancy word for you. The ability to remain anonymous. The anonymity of the large megachurch. So they can satisfy the requirements, in quotations, the requirement of going to church, but they don't have to subject themselves to any accountability of the local church. They don't have to participate in any way because the budget and the hired hands do everything. In God's plan, the church is a major part of the believer's life. If you look in the New Testament, the language is so collective. There's not a lot of individual language in Scripture. So towards that end, I want to look at the church, and this is probably is going to be a step on the toes message a little bit. It's never intended to be that way. So if there's toes being stepped on, I pray it's the Spirit doing the stepping and not me, though I fear it's inevitable. So I've been asking God to stoke the fires in our hearts for His church. There are so many things in our culture that are competing for our affections that often the church loses out in that competition. We want to be a people who love God, who love others, and love His church. So I've proposed just a couple of steps here, a bit of a pathway. So number one is we're going to look at an expression of the universal church, or church universal. I'm going to introduce us to that concept, or just refresh us in that concept. Secondly, we're going to talk a little bit about the value / importance of the church. Thirdly, we're going to talk about the particular importance of the particular or local church. Then we're going to ask, so what's the problem? Then we're going to also ask, so what's the solution? That's what we hope to accomplish this morning, if God is pleased to allow it to be accomplished. There are two ways we need to view the church. The first is as a universal body. A universal body. So, if you have your Bibles open to chapter 2 of Ephesians, we want to look at the church in one way, that the church spoken of in Scripture is every human being who has been rescued in Christ, brought into Christ by faith. So if we look at the passage Pastor Allen read beginning in verse 14 of Ephesians 2, it would say, for He Himself is our peace. Wow. Romans 5:1. Therefore we have peace with God, having been justified by faith. So Christ is the one who reconciles enemies, us and God. He is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down His flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. So Christ is our peace between God and us, and is also the peace between Jew and Gentile. It's all of Christ. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinance, that He might create in Himself one new man in the place of two. So one of the things that was keeping Jew and Gentile apart was the issue of law. You dogs don't have the law, let alone do you not follow the law. Christ comes and takes that away, fulfilling it. I often get the question here, is the church Israel? That's a very popular question today. Is the church Israel? Can we go back in to the Old Testament where it talks about Israel and read the church into that? Is it right to refer to the church that way? And my simple answer to that is that Scripture never refers to the church that way. Scripture never refers to the church as Israel. What Paul talks about here is taking believing members of Israel and Gentiles, all of whom are saved in Christ, Jew and Gentile, faith in Christ, and bringing them into one new man. You see it in the second to last line there. Not new Israel, but rather one new man. Now we would say this, the church in some ways has a very important similarity to Israel in that we are covenanted to God. Israel was the people of God in the old covenant, and the church is the people of God in the new covenant. And Jew and Gentile are in that new covenant. All right, back to Ephesians 5. And he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. So we see this language of one body. We are reconciled to God. Those who have been rescued by Christ through faith in him are placed into Christ's church, the body of Christ, all believers in this one body. And verse 19 adds, so you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So those in Christ are no longer strangers to God. They're no longer strangers to God's promises. They're no longer strangers and aliens to God's hope, but rather we are fellow citizens with all of the other saints who are in Christ. We are fellow household members with all of the other brothers and sisters who are in Christ. We are one body with people who are worshiping with the Layers in Poland, with Christians in Libya, all around the world, one body. So that's only one expression of church. And before we get to the second expression, let's talk a little bit about the value or importance of church. So if you're in Ephesians 2, move forward into the fifth chapter of Ephesians, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. So same letter, same church, same writer, same Holy Spirit. Verse 25 of chapter 5, we see Paul writing, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So two things in that passage. Number one, it's an encouragement, an exhortation to husbands, how we are to love our wives. And that's a right application. That's what Paul says. It's a model. But what I want to focus on is Christ in this case. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, Paul says. Christ loves the church. Christ died for the church. That tells us that the church is of the utmost importance to Christ. He loves the church. He died for the church. Therefore, it's simple to infer the church is really important to Christ. Every believer, every member of Christ's church has Christ's blood atoning for their sin out of love. And that blood that atones for sin also purchases something, the church for Christ. And as a response, we are to love Christ. So if we love Christ, we should love what Christ loves. Christ loves the church. So we should love Christ and love the church. It should be an inseparable love. Paul tells the Ephesian elders, so the elders from the church to which this epistle is written, and I'm not going to camp on the fact that there's a plurality of elders coming from a single church. That lesson's coming soon enough. But in Acts 20, 28, he gathers the, if he knows he's giving last words, last commands, and he gathers them at Miletus, and he says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. So right there we see one of the duties of eldership in the New Testament is to guard and protect the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. There's the concept of elder and part of their purview. To shepherd the church of God, another job description. But what about this church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood? The church has been purchased with the blood of Christ. Therefore, it's incredibly valuable. So elders, guard it. That's the encouragement from Paul. It is so important to God. It is so valued to God. Guard it. And if it is so valued by God, it ought to be valued by us. So here we see the second expression of church, which is a local church. He's speaking to the elders of the church at Ephesus. But we're going to get to that. Back to Ephesians 5. Talks about Christ purchasing, loving, and dying for this church that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. So my duty as the pastor of the church is to make sure we're being washed in the water of the word. Not philosophy, not man-made things, just the water. We let the scripture speak and let the spirit do what it'll do. So what's the reason for that? Why do we want to be washed with the water of the word and cleansed, set apart? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot, a wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy, the church might be holy and without blemish. So Christ dies for the church. And then his spirit goes to work on those in the church. Who's in the church? Those who have come to Christ by faith, believers. It is called sanctification, the act of being set apart for God. Being made into the image of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ. And he's going to present the church without spot or wrinkle. So the church is of the utmost importance to God. But how is that de-wrinkling process carried out, right? So without spot or wrinkle. Does he just throw us in the dryer for 8 minutes on high to de-wrinkle us? No. How are those blemishes removed? Plastic surgery, perhaps? No. I would say that this process of sanctification, this process of de-wrinkling, this process of removing the blemishes in the believer and conforming them more into the image of Christ is done by the Holy Spirit through the local church. The particular importance of the particular, you could use just a different way of saying local church. In addition to the church universal, all the believers in Christ from New Testament times till Christ comes again, church universal. When we stand around the throne someday as the church united finally in the eternal state, we're around Christ's throne, we're going to be a people we never met before, we've never seen before, but we have one thing in common, we have the same Christ. Oh, glorious day. It's coming. Believe that. But we also know Scripture speaks of church locally, individual bodies, governed individually. So we saw those elders from Ephesus. So we see evidence of particular local bodies like Bible Baptist Church. Ephesus is written to a church in Ephesus, the Ephesians. We see written to the church in Philippi, the church in Corinth. So there's local expressions of the church. And the particular church, and now I'm going to shift from particular church to the local church, same thing. The local church holds a particular importance in God's plan. I would argue it is in and through these local particular churches that God's eternal purposes are carried out day to day. By the Spirit. Not based on some really good planning meetings, but by the Spirit. So we let that sink in for a second. So it is in and through the local church. It is in and through the local church that the Great Commission is carried out. It is in and through the local church that people are baptized, discipled, taught, sent. It's the eternal purposes of God carried out through the local church. The local church is important to God, and it ought to be important to us. The local church is where we experience this incredible, life-changing love. The world doesn't understand it. I can't get it anywhere else when I'm with you people. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love. It is here that believers, people who have experienced the love of Christ found in the gospel, feel God's love from other Spirit-indwelt believers. It's here. It is here that we love one another sacrificially. It is here that we love one another with a love that models the Savior's love for us. Sacrificial. To death if we must. It is in the local church that believers enter into one another's lives and bear one another's burdens. You know, my kids' soccer club's great, but as soon as I start to unload, they want nothing. I'm going to kill their buzz. This is supposed to be happy, happy. Let's go to Applebee's. And now you're telling me this stuff? Here we come and we joyfully and willingly bear one another's burdens because of our brotherhood and sisterhood in Christ. We steadfastly walk alongside of one another through good times and hard times. We bury our loved ones together. We cry together. We walk through the deepest of waters together. We take hard phone calls in the middle of night from one another. This is the church. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. The local church is a place where we stir one another towards love and good works, encourage one another in Christ-likeness, push one another into greater conformity to the image of Christ, holding one another accountable, telling one another, fight the good fight. Don't get weary of doing good. He's coming. Hang on to that. He's coming. As you see the day approaching, all this good is wrought by God the Holy Spirit in Christ's church. A church that God loves, and as believers, we should love. And we would say that love should equate to priority. Love should equate to priority. If Christ's church is important to God, He loves the church, He died for the church, He is Lord of the church, it is important in God's eyes, shouldn't we love the church as an expression of love for Christ? I would argue yes. And if that answer is yes, shouldn't the church be a huge priority in believers' lives? Okay, pretty good, huh? That was easy. So now, What's the problem? What's the problem? That's all well and good. Amen, amen. What's the problem? The recognition of the value of Christ's church, the recognition of the local church as the place where God's eternal purposes for his people are worked out, has fallen on very hard times. I remember some years ago, it was right after I got into the pastorate, I had a meeting with a retired pastor, and he was at this point, I think he was in his late 80s or early 90s. And he had been retired from the pastorate for quite a while, 20 years, but he had pastored in the 50s, 60s, 70s, 80s, and 90s. And I remember in our conversation together, he said this. He said, "I feel sorry for those who need to pastor in today's church." And I thought, What a thing to say to a guy who's coming to an older gentleman looking for some encouragement and wisdom. "I feel sorry for people who are ministering in today's church." And again, this is some years ago. And I asked him why. And he said, "The church is no longer a priority in the lives of believers." I said, "Really?" And he was a gentleman who went through periods. He pastored poor churches. He had to work bivocationally. And he said "The church has taken on the image of a corporation. A corporation in which none of the workers work full time. They only work 10 hours a week, very part time. And he said, in a corporate environment like that, with just a bunch of people working 10 hours a week, there's no being sold out for the mission of the organization. They're not all in. They come and do their little thing and then they go. There's no buy-in." And he said, "That affects everything at the workplace, all the way down to how they treat the building and how they treat the work facility." And that stuck with me. That's just stuck in my side all these years. And my question I always ask, and I do this till my feathers start falling out, is, well, why? Why? Why would a man in the ministry for many moons say that the church being a priority is dwindling? First thing I would say, pastorally and observationally, is he's right. And my question still remains, why? So we want to see church make impact, right? We all, yeah! But there's no buy-in, work being done towards that end. So I've prayed and just come up with things, and if the Lord allows me to write a book someday, and he may, this is going to be kind of one of the focus or foci of the book. So why? So number one, I would say it starts very simply with us naturally, something inside of all of us. Part of our fallenness is a desire for individualism. Church doesn't go well with 200 people desiring individualism. It just doesn't go well. It just doesn't go well. Before we come to Christ, we are slaves to trying to build our own kingdom. A kingdom in which we are king. That's all of us. We like to build our own little kingdoms apart from other people's kingdoms. Because in my kingdom, I can be king, and my favorite restaurant is Burger King. Have it your way. So there's something inside of us that's already working against the community, the collectivism of the local church. But that doesn't detract from the importance of it at all. That's been established. Value and importance has been established. Secondly, the culture in which we live, and this is getting ramped up, encourages, applauds our desire for individualism. Everything in our culture is geared towards individualism and away from community. From the garage doors that we can close electronically before we get out of the car so I don't have to say anything to my neighbor who's getting his mail. to electronics. And I'll confess before you, I'm first, right? To electronics that allow us to craft our own little worlds without interacting with anybody at all? Everything in our culture is geared towards individualism, and we're buying it, and the church is losing out. The last one is, I'm going to explain this. It's not going to make sense when I first put it up there. We've bloated the second level of the biblical order. We've bloated the second level of the biblical order. What do I mean by biblical order? I've always taught, and I've been taught, that this is the order: God, family, church. You can bicker with me if you want, but this wouldn't be the time to do it. God, family, church. God, family, church. So my third contention is that we've bloated the second level of the biblical order. What do I mean by that? I mean that I believe the culture trains us that it is normal. The culture, especially this American culture we're living in right now, trains us that it is normal to be a part of. It is normal for us to be a part of, or have our children to be a part of, so many clubs, activities, sports, etc., that there is no room for robust participation in the local church. And the truly insidious part about this is it looks as though we're doing the right thing. It's for my family! That goes number two. It's for my kids' good. It appears good, but ultimately it's not good. Because it leaves no room for the church, which again is purposed by God out of love for our good. We are wired against community, and God has purposed a great love for our good to come through the community of the local church. If I had to add another one to the what's the problem? Oh boy. I would add an unwillingness. Oh, Spirit, just give me these words. An unwillingness to join with the stated mission of the church. Which means, oh yeah, this I can serve and participate in church, that's great, but I got my own thing going on for Jesus. That's not the biblical order. These might be very good things for Jesus, but if you're doing all these very good things for Jesus, and it's coming at the cost of the body God has died for, and has placed you in to be part of Him, growing others and growing yourself, you're out of order. So even good things can get out of whack so quick. That wasn't so bad. So what is the solution? What is the solution? That's a great question to ask. I have no idea what time it is. Oh, boy, you guys are doing fine. How do we buck this trend? So, I taught yesterday at a men's breakfast at another church on prayer. And my basic goal was to not have them say this: "Oh, he's right. I gotta pray more." That's not what we're after. I asked for them to try to see it, and we talk about what is the solution here, I would ask for our perspective to change. It's not, oh, I got to participate in church more. It's not to put another yoke on you, although it is an expectation, I believe, of the Lord. The perspective I encouraged the men in the room yesterday, and I would encourage you this morning, is a why would we cheat ourselves of what God has for us mindset. What do I mean by that? How do we not cheat ourselves? How do we buck this trend where I go away from church and more towards individualism? How do I not cheat myself? How do we not cheat ourselves of what God has for us in and through the church? That's how we got to look at it. When we're not participating in body life together, we're cheating ourselves of the glories God has purposed through the church. How do we not cheat ourselves? How do we not cheat our children? By modeling a low priority that's only going to grow worse in their time. How do we not cheat our culture? How do we not cheat our culture by mimicking their individualism? I can have Christ and the world too. Isn't it attractive, people? That's never worked, nor will it ever work. I don't think there's a person in here now that would look at the Great Commission and say, nah, we don't want to do that. We don't want Bible Baptist Church to be a church that is zealous for carrying out the Great Commission. That's not us. But the question becomes, how do we become this way? How do we become this way? How do we become a church that goes, that preaches the gospel, that disciples, that teaches, that loves, that bears one another's burdens, that pushes one another towards love and good works? What is the remedy? Well, first, we need to be firmly convinced of the value and the necessity of the local church in God's eternal plans. We need to be. We need to buy into this. This is where God has purposed to work. Your own thing on your own channel is great, but it's not where God's purposes are being found. Both globally and individually, it is in the local church that you are taught. And you are taught by and from people who know you and can hold you accountable to that truth. We don't get that in the detached, individualized world. You are taught, you are discipled, you are loved, you are prayed for, you have people that bear your burdens along with you. That is God's plan for your good. To save you, and then to conform you into the image of Christ, which is the best thing for you. The best thing for you. And in large measure, he does that through the church. By the Spirit, through the church. So we can see why avoiding the church has great consequences. So we need to be firmly convinced of the value and necessity of the local church and God's eternal plans. And then, rather than, got my notes. I even underlined some things. Check them out. We need to prioritize our lives as though we really believe it. And that's where the battle is. That's where the battle is. God is not glorified by an intellectual assent to a certain group of things. Yes. 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 He is glorified by people who take his truth. They believe it, and that belief leads to transformation. That glorifies God. So we must prioritize our lives as though we really believe that. We need to be firmly convinced of the value and necessity of the local church and God's eternal plans in me individually, in my family, outward, in one another. So we take an inventory. We take an inventory, and this is going to sound really simplistic. And that's okay, I'm a simple guy. Just give me a Bible and a buffet and I'm happy. So we take an inventory, very simply, of our lives. Raw data doesn't lie. You could take data and interpret it and twist it according to your agenda, but raw data doesn't lie. Inventory your time, inventory your treasures, how you express and use your gifts, inventory your talents and your treasures. God has blessed you. How do you bless with what God has blessed you? Time, how much time do you spend with other believers from the body? Talents, how much do you serve others in the church? Everybody has a special gifting from God. Paul talks about it as a body part. As I was at Bethel Baptist Church, there was a purge. We've talked about this. There was a godless element that had to go. Didn't want them to go, but they had to go. There's the Cliff's Notes version of it. And we'd have people visit. And my fellow elders would get angry at me because I would say this. After service, I would say, "Hey, thankfully you came and visited us. You know, let me know if you have any questions about the church. Even if this church isn't for you, I would love to help you find one." And they'd be like, "What do you mean if this church, you're scaring them away. You're telling them this church is..." No. We might have a biblical view. And what I would tell the people who visited is, you are a hand. Now, this, I'm not having visions here, okay? But I'm using Paul's illustration of a body. I'll have visions at the end of the service. So you are a hand, and somewhere there's a body that is missing a hand. And I want to pray along with you and see, are we missing the hand, and are you the hand? Everybody here, if you're with us, everybody here is a body part, and the body is incomplete unless you're executing that part, right? Here comes this big stone. Here comes this big stone. Can you imagine right here saying, "No, I'm out of here. I'm not doing this. You crazy?" Ah! No. If all parts of the body aren't working, the body enters into trouble. It doesn't function well. In some cases, it can hurt it dearly. So all of us sitting here are members, if you're in Christ, of the universal body, perhaps of the local body, and if you're not, I encourage you to become part of it. You need to be under the accountability and authority of a local church. And you've been given a gift, and you are called to use those things in the church for God's glory and the good of the body. Treasures. Here's where everybody gets angry. Oh, he's talking about money. You know what I find fascinating? I find this fascinating. I find a lot of things fascinating, can you tell? So I find, that's why I purposely write my sermon short so I could blather on about things for another 20 minutes. It's glorious. I preached you the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." If you look at Luke's accounting of the Sermon on the Mount, do you know what Luke says? "Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He doesn't put it in spirit in there. And then if we look at teachings like it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle, to guard ourselves from the deceitfulness of riches, We get a picture in Scripture of treasure, money being necessary, but also being an incredible trap. A trap that deceives us somehow. So on one hand, we have God saying, you needn't worry about the things you need because your Father knows of them before you need them, to us saying, well, I got to have 6 months reserves. I'm not arguing against fiscal responsibility. But I'm just asking that we all take inventory of our treasures. Data doesn't lie. If you were to look at your bank statement, how would your offering compare to money spent dining out, coffee out, and entertainment? God knows. Things used to buffet your kingdom, your individualism. If we want to reap all of the harvest, why cheat ourselves? Why? Why cheat ourselves? Christ, so this is the basis of my teaching yesterday, Christ came to bring life and bring it more abundantly. What is that abundance? Part of it is this power of God. Paul talks about it as resurrection power. Why would we cheat ourselves of it? This is what Christ came to bring. I don't want 50% of it. I want all of it. So if we want to reap all of the harvest God has for us in and through the church, we need to prioritize. We need to reprioritize. We need to participate. This church, in all churches, but this church, I'm not getting you off the hook by saying all churches. This church needs every person in this room participating. Much more than just Sunday morning. This isn't a movie theater, right? 90 minutes once a week, then I'm gone. That's not the model. We've bought the bill of goods and it is the model. Then I go do my own thing. And bless God, I'm in Christ. This is the spiritual center of the believers' lives, where we participate in each other's lives. We give ourselves sacrificially in time, talents, and treasures for the good of the body. Allowing people to participate in your life, serving in the church, giving joyfully and generously, praying zealously for the church, asking God for this church to make a huge gospel impact. But what are we doing? We're fighting our wiredness. We're fighting our wiredness and the culture, which applauds individualism. And we naturally applaud our individualism. So the individualistic view of everything I just said is, what am I going to lose by doing that? If I give joyfully and generously, it's lost. That's less in my account. If I prioritize the church, that's more time. We're entering in a season, and this is a call to the men of the church, right? This is a call to the men of the church. We are entering a season. We need the men of this church to step up into leadership. And the phrase, it doesn't sell with me as I'm too busy, we're all busy. If we're going to push back against this culture that's trying to get us to just shut our mouths and keep to ourselves, if we're going to trust Christ that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, now therefore go, we need all hands on deck. We need to be all in. This can't be a movie theater. It can't be. It can't be. If I open myself up and be transparent, allowing others to pray where I really need the prayer, not just pray for me, I'm tired, or pray that I read the Bible more, right? Deep down, I'm going to lose. I'm going to lose the image I'm trying to portray to you that I have it all together. So we can't fall for the individualistic view that if I give time, talents, and treasures, I'm all in, baby, that somehow it's loss. That's a fleshly view of church, not a godly view of church. And I pray, wherever we are in that spectrum, some of us are far closer to the godly expression. I know I'm not. I love my kingdom. But I pray that God takes us a step towards that expression. We want Christ's kingdom to flourish in and through this church. We want to see people come to know Christ. We want to see people come to know Christ and grow more and more into the image of Christ as they live in this mean old world with the unshakable hope of Christ coming again. But that takes buy-in. Fight the individualistic view. Value the church. Drink in all that God has purposed for you in the church and glorify Him as you do that. Let's love and value Christ together. Here's our goal. It's the purpose of the church. Let's love and value Christ together. And as an expression of that, let's love and value church together. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for making a way for our sins to be atoned for. Rebels, defiled, darkened by sin, enemies of yours. No hope, enslaved, joyfully happy and stupid in our enslavement. Yet in Christ, Father, free. In Christ, Father, forgiven. In Christ, Father, your children. In Christ, Father, with this incredible hope that'll never go. No matter what's before us, it never moves. It's fixed because it's been secured by your Son. Father, help this church. We are fighting the waves of our own flesh and the encouragement of our culture to do things our way in our times. And Father, it comes at the cost often of the church Christ died for and loves. Father, don't let that be. Let every person in here right now ask, how am I serving? How am I loving? How am I participating? Lord, you haven't called for us to be this one toe in the water and the rest of our body out in the winds of the world. You've called for us to be all in. Father, by your Spirit, for our good and for your glory, help us to heed that call. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.